Next, we're blessed to be able to hear from Ryan and Carrie Narasaki. I think one thing I think of when I think of the Narasakis is their real love for one another, their true love for one another, especially Carrie's love for Ryan. I don't know if you know, but their annual tradition for Valentine's Day each year is to go to Tommy's. And if that's not love, I really don't know what love is. I don't know why, but yesterday I was thinking about what I was sharing. And I was thinking, man, think about like 40 years from now when they're like this little elderly couple and they're hand in hand going into Tommy's. I don't know. That was beautiful to me. I was a little tear coming down. But during this time at Lighthouse, you know, coming to Lighthouse, I didn't know Ryan as well and got to know him more as we serve and worship together. And over the years that we've been at Lighthouse, we've seen the Narasakis endure so much. There have been just real difficult times, and I remember looking at them during these times and thinking, how can they be so strong, and how can they have so much joy? To me, their hearts have been kind of otherworldly, right? When the world says we should be maybe angry or bitter or resigned, they have been a testimony of a couple who just relied on God's grace, relied on the wisdom of His Word, and I've just seen God leading them and teaching them through their trials. So will you welcome with me Ryan and Carrie?
Doesn't get any easier. Okay. For those of you who do not know us, we have four kids. Andrew is 13 and is Ryan's half-brother, whom we are guardians to. Kylie is our almost five-year-old, and she's our big girl, though she's not really that big. She's our big girl in our family. Caitlin is one. She will tell you that she is two, and she thinks she is five. And Luke is in heaven. And now you can see why we're here to share about suffering. It was time, and I hadn't even packed a single thing. Ryan came home from work, we packed our things, my parents took Kylie, and we were off to meet the newest member of our family. Several hours later, Luke Takumi Kapono Narasaki entered the world. We were so excited to use the name that Ryan and I love so dearly. As with Kylie, we chose not to know the sex of this baby. Luke was perfect. It was not until Luke was about 30 hours old, that it became clear that something was not right. I remember that he was in the nursery where they were doing the normal testing. But instead of coming back to meet some of our family who had arrived at the hospital, the nurse said they needed to take him to the NICU. The knot in my stomach formed immediately as I remember the exact moment when we went from being happy-go-lucky new parents again to utter anguish and feelings of hopelessness as I could not be with my son. We had to entrust our Luki into the hands of the medical staff. At first, the neonatologist thought it might be a metabolic disorder, and then we would have to go to Children's Hospital, Los Angeles. Now this is where I work, so I knew that if this is where we were headed, it was not good. Only the sickest of babies end up at Children's. We were down on our knees from that moment. Then came seemingly good news. No, not a metabolic disorder, but perhaps an obstructed bowel. Simple little surgery. Again, we entrusted Luke into the hands of the surgeon to fix the problem and make him well. At 2:00 in the morning, Luke went into surgery, and we tried to rest, trusting in our good God.
We were woken in the wee hours of the morning by the surgeon, who told us that Luke's condition was much worse than an obstructed bowel. Luke was born with an intestinal malrotation. What is that? Well, at 11 weeks of gestation, a baby's bowel, which forms on the outside of their body, rotates inward and into its correct location. For Luke, his intestines did not properly rotate, and therefore they got tangled around each other. His intestines were deprived of blood, of the blood supply, and the only thing the surgeon could do was to untangle them and wait to see if enough healthy intestines remained for Luke to survive. Our hearts broke into 1,000 pieces at that moment as we held each other and cried together. Our son, who looked so perfect on the outside, was broken inside. There was nothing we could do to heal him. We were at a crossroads and distinctly remember thinking, we have a choice to make. And that was to have faith that the Lord's plans were far better than my dreams or our plans, or we could completely abandon the Lord and all that our life had been built upon to that point. We chose to have faith, knowing that God could do great things, whether that was by healing our Luki, which we knew he could do at any moment, or by taking him to his eternal home. All Friday we prayed, other saints prayed, and we enjoyed every second with Luke we had. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James 1:17. A few days later, Luke went back into surgery. The surgeon was going to examine his intestines to see if enough healthy tissue remained for Luke to be able to live. As we waited in the special surgery waiting room, we knew one thing. If the surgeon returned quickly, it meant that the damage was too severe and that there was nothing he could do for Luke. If the surgeon was delayed in returning, it was good news, for enough of the healthy intestines remained, and the surgeon would need time to remove the damaged tissue and reconstruct what was left of the good tissue. The surgeon came back quickly. Luke was going to die. In those moments, we cried and cried. With all the advances that had been made in medicine, there was nothing the doctors could or nurses could do to save Luke. Despite the most intense times of prayer and fasting that so many people we knew had gone through, God's plan for our son and our family were not our plans. At the time, and even today, we do not completely understand everything that God allows to happen in our lives, but we trust that he is more loving and wise than we can understand. We were asked to think about sins that were manifested in that time or that were in danger of carrying out, and this was one of the most difficult parts of sharing this morning. I had to ask myself if I had sinned against the Lord in the midst of my suffering. Did I react in a way that was displeasing to God? Did I do anything that was contrary to how Scripture says I should react to its trials? The sin that I was and am in most danger of is pride. This pride comes out when I question God's sovereignty. It happens when I wonder, why did this happen to us? There are thousands of other babies this could have happened to whose lives would have been better off if they had passed away. Babies born to crackhead mothers or alcoholics, babies who are going to be abused, and even babies who are going to be abandoned or killed by their own parents. Why couldn't this happen to one of those kids instead of mine? One of the most difficult parts of our time with Luke was being in the NICU and knowing that all the other babies would hopefully be going home one day, but Luke would not. There were a handful of the other kids in the NICU, and hopefully each one of those kids is doing well today, and their parents are enjoying their time with their kids. But for the 5 days after Luke's surgery, we knew that he would not come home unless God miraculously intervened. Why, God? Why us? Now, I don't know exactly where the line is or this type of wondering or questioning becomes sin, but there were times when my pride made me feel like I am better than others and that my baby should live rather than theirs, and I do know that this is sin. In my pride, I assume that I know how things should happen in my life, and that I deserve God's blessings. In my pride, I assume that God owes me something because I serve him. In reality, God owes me nothing, and yet he has given me more than I could ever ask for or ever deserve by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for me and to pay the penalty for my sins. I deserve hell, but God has granted me forgiveness and eternal life not because of what I've done, but based solely on what he has done through Jesus Christ's death and subsequent resurrection. Because of this, I can look forward to spending eternity with Luke and worshiping God with him forever in heaven.
Though we could truly rejoice that Luke was in the presence of our Almighty God, the days ahead were extremely difficult. I missed Luke, and I wanted to peer in him. The sadness was almost overwhelming at times, and oftentimes, it really was the fact that Kylie needed me to be her mommy that got me going. There was this fine balance I was walking and finding happiness in my circumstances versus finding my joy in the Lord and the truth that as a fellow heir of Christ, I will worship with Luke in heaven for eternity someday. I'm not saying that it was not okay to be sad, and in fact, I continue to have moments of sadness in missing Luke. But there was a real danger of falling into circumstantial happiness. Another sin that really could have overtaken my grief would be that of jealousy. Why do all these other mommies around me get to raise their newborns when I needed to be content in the Lord's plan for our family? I wanted to participate in those conversations all around me when my coworkers would talk about their struggles in raising their babies. And all those people around me, didn't they know that I always wanted to have a large family? Like at the park, when you meet someone for the first time there and they have all their kids running around and they ask you, "So, you have one?" Rather than be consumed by these thoughts of sadness and jealousy, I needed to have faith in God's sovereign plans. Though I will probably never fully understand why Luke had to go to heaven so early, I rest assured knowing God's wisdom far exceeds any of our expectations. Even in this difficult time, I definitely know that we've grown, and these are some of the ways that we've grown in our faith. As a parent, a question often asked or thought about is, what do we hope for our children? My answer since having kids would be that I hope that they would know and worship our Lord. And it is in this answer where I have truly grown since Luke has been in our Lord's presence. I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Luke is in heaven doing exactly what the Lord made him to do, and that is to worship him. Psalm 139:13 through 16 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." It is in these truths where I have grown in my faith. God chose me to be his heir. God chose Luke to be his heir, and he chose to take him to his eternal home. The full reality I have to look forward to is that I will spend eternity with our Lord, worshiping as my son Luke is already doing. Prior to Luke going home to heaven, yes, is where I knew I would eventually go, but I didn't think much beyond that. Knowing that Luke is already enjoying the full riches of heaven has made me long to be there, not only because I will have Luke waiting for me, but because this is my inheritance. When faced so starkly with this reality for my son, it made me think and want to study about eternity and how I was living.
Through all that we went through with Luke, the area I've grown the most in is seeing life in light of eternity. My outlook on life is no longer limited to the things of this world, and for this, I do praise God. Before Luke was born, I couldn't really understand what the Apostle Paul meant in Philippians when he said, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain," or that it is better to depart and be with Christ. The things of this world always seemed so good to me, and I enjoyed them. I remember at my wedding, at our wedding that Pastor Corey told me how he recognized in me how much I really love living life. Because of this love for life in this world, I never gave serious thought about heaven or eternity. I never bothered to think about how the reality of heaven or eternity should impact the way that I was living and approaching life. This isn't to say I was engaged in all kinds of worldly sins, but I just wasn't living in light of eternity. When Luke passed away, my outlook changed immediately. Suddenly, I wanted to be in heaven. I longed for what is eternal rather than what is of this earth. I knew that my son was in heaven, and I wanted to be with him. Of course, I knew that I would not see him until God called me home, but now heaven and what is eternal was suddenly much more important to me. Today, I've continued to grow to realize that even the idea of seeing Luke again and holding him should not be my main motivation for looking towards heaven. Being reunited with him will be a wonderful, wonderful thing. But my ultimate motivation for looking to heaven should be the reality of being in the presence of God and worshiping him in a way where my sin does not inhibit that worship.
Throughout our time of suffering, that time that Luke was in the hospital, we really did have a very good sense of peace about us. During that week we had with Luke, I remember driving to the hospital on Sunday morning and hearing the worship song, "Here I Am to Worship." I remember crying both tears of sadness and tears of joy, knowing that Luke would be ushered into heaven soon, doing exactly this. It was moments like these that brought us great comfort, and the truths behind this that continue to bring us great comfort. Like Luke, I have done nothing to gain any favor in God's eyes. Yet God chose me to be a fellow heir of Christ, and God chose Luke to be a fellow heir of Christ. I can rest in God's love for me, knowing that he is all wise and he is all powerful. You see, at any moment during Luke's time here on earth, the Lord could have healed him completely. We prayed for that, but ultimately, this was not the Lord's plans for us. Our glory baby Luke has been in the Lord's presence for 3 years now, and though I hurt so deeply, there is an indescribable peace in knowing that I will one day join him for eternity in worshiping our great God.
One of the difficulties in trials and suffering is uncertainty. We don't like not knowing what is going on, what is going to happen, and what the results are going to be. During our time of suffering with Luke, I found tremendous comfort in the truths God gives us in Scripture. These truths took away the uncertainty. These truths gave us peace. As parents, there's nothing we want more for our children than for them to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you really had to make a decision about whether your child would be rich, or if they'd get into an Ivy League school, or if they would know Jesus Christ, would you even have to think twice? Although Luke was too young to realize he was born a sinner like the rest of us and needed Christ, Scripture tells us that he is in heaven with his Savior. After King David's son passed away, he said in 2 Samuel 12:23, "I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." As a man who was after God's own heart, we know that King David went into the presence of our God when he died, and therefore that's where his infant son went upon his death. Truths such as this gave Carrie and me comfort when Luke died, and they gave us comfort today. We know that he is in the presence of our God. We know that he has fulfilled the greatest hope we could have had for him. In John 8:32, Jesus said that the truth will set us free. He said this specifically in the context of abiding in and obeying his word. In our case, trusting in the truth of Scripture that Luke is in heaven, set us free from that temporary loss that we have experienced. When someone goes through a time of suffering, one way the church can come alongside the parents or the person who's suffering is to share the truth of Scripture. During times like these, everything in your life seems to be in chaos. And during these times, you need that firm foundation to stand upon. Emotions will go up and down, and circumstances will change. But the truth of Scripture is constant. The truth does not change. Find a passage of Scripture that will be an encouragement to this person. Write it on a card. Put it on something they will see every day. Or call them every day to help them memorize it. They will need this truth to hang on to as they go through their suffering. Another way the church can help those who are suffering is simply to listen. During our time with Luke, there were so many things going through our minds. I really appreciated those who were willing to just sit there and listen, to let us share what was going on and going on in our hearts and minds.
In a very practical sense, my encouragement would be to be proactive. I appreciated those who said, "We're bringing dinner. Is this a good time?" Or, "We're taking you out. Is this a good day?" Be specific, because when you tell someone who is hurting, "Just let me know what I can do," it's very difficult for them to come back and have an answer to that question. And lastly, be practical. Meals, house cleaning, gift cards for takeout meals for those weeks and months down the line when you're having a bad day are all great things to have.
Just in closing, we've been looking at this series about suffering, and Carrie and I have learned a lot about what it means that God's grace is sufficient for us, that even in the worst times of our life, we know that God loves us, that God has a plan for us, and that he can carry us through. And so we're thankful for how he has carried us through, not only carried us through, but used this experience with our son Luke to make us more into the likeness of his son Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Just a few things before we close our time. I hope as we listen to these testimonies and we think about what has been shared, I hope we don't think about these in the way that, wow, you know, some people have it worse than I do. I think that's kind of the worldly advice we get, right? A parent or a teacher or something like that. Well, at least you don't have it as bad as they, and then somehow that makes you feel better about what you're going through. Our trials should only be compared to the future glory that will be revealed to us. Romans 8:18 says this, "For I consider that suffering of this present time are not comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We should always remember current trials with the future that we'll enjoy with our King. And secondly, trials are God's way of drawing his people to himself. And I think you heard that through the testimonies. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 9, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." This is kind of the grace that Kim's been preaching about in this last series. Just this idea that God draws his people to himself through trials. And lastly, and this kind of may seem a little self-serving, but I think we really need to consider our leadership when it comes to trials. We were at Together for the Gospel this year. C.J. Mahaney spoke at one of the messages, and he said, prepare your congregation for suffering, because suffering is going to come. But I think we tend to forget that leadership isn't exempt from trials, right? We heard Ryan and Gavin, and they're both part of our eldership. They're not exempt. And between what Kim has shared with his adoption situation and the struggles that he shared, and now what Ryan and Gav and Carrie and Lorraine have shared with us, we see that our leadership is definitely not above trials, and God uses his gracious trials in their lives to refine all of his children. So let's just consider them as we suffer. Let's remember to consider them, to pray for them, and think about them as they minister to us. Let me just close this time. God, we thank you just for these testimonies that you've allowed us to witness. Lord, for the glory that it's brought you, for how we've seen your hand, your sovereignty, on display, Lord, and how we can be in awe and just really give you the praise and glory. Lord, we thank you for these examples that you've put in our lives of men and women close to us, overseeing us, and how they've shown us that your word is sufficient, that they can cling to the truths and the promises that you've given to us in your Bible, Lord. Lord, that they can, even in their struggles, be joyful. In their struggles, they can encourage and exhort others just to be joyful in their own way, in their own struggles, in their own difficulties. Lord, I thank you for how I have been blessed and been encouraged by their lives and how they're such examples of people that want more of you, Lord. And they will be satisfied with nothing less. So we thank you, God. We thank you for teaching us today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand as we close our time.